Excellent, excellent. Well, good morning and welcome. For those of you who are with us for the first time, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And as we've been walking through the morning, I have just been celebrating. Aren't you guys glad that we serve a God who comes to us and says, the fruit of my spirit is not just love, but the fruit of my spirit is also joy. And just being able to enjoy this journey with him and to be able to enjoy this journey together, whether it's the kids and all the fun that they're having today or the fun that we get to have here as we engage this conversation on work. It's interesting, as we've walked through this past year, our staff has had more and more conversations with people about work and just trying to figure out, okay, how does God call us to engage work? And there's so many tensions as we're on this journey revolving around what it is that we do for a living or what it is that we work at. And because of the fact that we're just hearing more and more of these conversations, we felt like God was just leading us to have a couple weeks where we just focus in, where we just stop and say, okay, wait. Let's talk about work. And the truth is, what we do for a living and our work, it consumes the majority of our life. It's a significant conversation because most of our time, especially here in this part of the country, most of our time is spent at work. And we're constantly, it's interesting, my mic has not messed up except for in this service for the last 2 weeks. It just doesn't like you guys. Just very good. We'll switch over. And it is. It's a significant conversation. It's a significant part of our lives. And so what we want to do is we want to take a second to be able to settle in and just say, okay, what does God actually have to say about work? And what does it look like to come to our job and the things that we do? What does it look like to come to that with a biblical mindset, with the mindset of Jesus? And I think there are a lot of different misconceptions about work, especially about how God engages work. So sometimes I'll have conversations with people and they act like work is the result of sin. That I have to work because of the fact that sin entered the picture. And when we get to heaven, we're just going to lay around all the time. There's not going to be any work. That's actually not true. I don't know if you know this or not, but work actually existed before sin entered into the picture. So when you look at Genesis chapter 2, God creates us and he places Adam in the midst of this garden. In Genesis chapter 2, it says this. It says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. God actually calls us to work, and he calls us to be a part of what he's doing in creation. He calls us to be a part of caring for what he's doing. He calls us to be a part of the work that he's doing. There are a lot of different reasons why God calls us to work, and one of those is to be a part of what it is that he's doing. And so he calls us to engage work. And even when we talk about heaven, people say, well, you know, that's going to be when work ends. I don't think that that's actually true. One of the really beautiful things about God is that God creates everything to grow. Have you ever noticed this? Everything God creates grows. He doesn't create anything static. He creates everything to grow. I don't think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to have arrived. I think that there's going to be ongoing growth. There's going to be work that we're going to do. Now the reality is that work has been impacted by sin. It's not the result of sin, but it has been impacted by sin. But there's a lot of different reasons why God calls us to engage work. One is to be a part of what it is that he's doing and part of how he created us. But then in addition to that, there are other reasons why God calls us to work. And so you look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, and it says this. It says, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the truth. Such people are worse than unbelievers. One of the other reasons why God calls us to work is to be able to care for our family, to be able to care for those that we're responsible for. He says that that's actually very important. You need to take that seriously. And sometimes I'll have conversations with people and they say, well, you know what, I feel like I'm just working to be able to get a paycheck. But God says, no, you need to make sure that you, when you look at work and what it is that you do with your life, that you engage a job that allows you to be able to take care of your family and those that you're responsible for. Not only does he call us to engage work because of how we're created and what it means to be a part of this with him, but then also to provide for our family and then also to engage the world. We're called to be in the world. In Matthew chapter 5, it says this. It says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. He says, listen, you need to understand, you're a light. You need to be out there. You need to be in the darkness. And for you to be able to communicate the truth of who Jesus is and to be in the world, to be able to communicate how God has loved them. In addition to that, he also, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. He says, no, another reason why we work is to be able to provide for those around us, not just to be able to provide for our family, but also to be able to provide for those around us, to be able to give. There are all these different reasons where God says, no, work needs to be a part of your story. It's actually part of how I created you. It's part of what I created you to do, for you to be able to produce just like I've produced, for you to be able to create the same way that I have created. And he calls us to engage this. And he says, in that, make sure that you pay attention to taking care of these other things as well, and to be able to take care of your family, to be able to give to those around you, to be able to bring me into the world. But like I said, even though work existed before sin, work has been impacted by sin. So listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, beginning of verse 17, it says this. And to the man, he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you, and all your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you are made from dust, and to dust you will return. And when you see when sin enters into the picture, it impacts work. And so he comes in and he says, before, when you worked, it would always produce great things. He says, but now sometimes you're going to work and it's not going to produce great things. Sometimes you're going to work and it's going to produce thistles and thorns. Some of you know what that's like. That was your last week. You felt like you were working really hard, but it wasn't producing anything good. It was producing thistles and thorns. And you're looking at it saying, what in the world is happening? And it's interesting because he says, as you walk through the beginning of Genesis, he said, I've created you to work. But as sinners in the picture, he says, now you need to understand this is going to impact your work. And so sometimes you're going to work really, really hard, but it's not going to produce what you thought. And you're going to have to push through that. And you're going to have to work through that. Which I think is actually a very important thing for us to understand. Because some of you think that you're going to find a job where you don't have to work. And you're searching for that. And as a leadership team and as staff here at Hoboken Grace, we're watching you search for that. And we're saying, you're not going to find that. Because here's the reality of it. Sometimes work is hard. Can you just turn to the person next to you and say, sometimes work's hard? Yeah, I think some of us, that's the takeaway from this entire series. Like, you just need to take that away and just embrace the fact that, no, sometimes work is hard. But one of the things that God wants to develop in you is character, and that requires perseverance and learning how to be able to work hard and to push through things. I remember when we were first starting Hoboken Grace, I called my dad, and I was working through a part of my job that I just didn't enjoy. And I got on the phone with him, and I was like, man, it's just not going the way that I thought. And he said, Chris, strategy and a lot of these things, they come very naturally to you, and they're very easy for you, but this is where you have to go to work. He's like, and you just have to go to work, and it's going to be hard, but you're going to have to work at it, and you're going to have to push through it. And that's what it means to have character. And God comes to us and says, I've created for you to be a part of this, and for this to be a part of you, and for you to produce, and for you. But sin is going to impact that, and so sometimes it's going to be very hard, and sometimes you're going to work very hard at it, and it's not going to produce what you thought. And I think for some of us, we have to embrace that. My idea of burnout has changed recently because I was introduced to a new definition of it. I used to think that burnout was when you just did something too long or you worked at it for too long or you worked too hard at it. For many of you, that's what you think that burnout is, but it's confusing because sometimes people can like literally give every moment of their lives to something and then not burn out. So what is it that allows them to do that, but then other people burn out at the same thing, really doing very little? And a couple of years ago, I was introduced to a different idea of burnout, that burnout is not the result of doing too much or going too long. It's the result of when your values don't align with whatever it is that you're doing. whether that's your company's values or whether that's where you volunteer, whatever it may be, or whatever it is that you're working at, when your values don't align. And if you engage this world and you have the value that work is just supposed to be easy and it's supposed to be cupcakes and sunshine all day long, you're going to really struggle. You are. You're going to really struggle. And some of you are really struggling in your jobs because you think that you're going to be able to find the job that you love 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's not reality. Work is hard. And God actually comes to us with that reality. Like, no, work is hard. And sometimes it's going to be hard and you're going to have to work hard at it, but it develops perseverance, which develops character, which can bring really beautiful things into your life. But you have to change your value system. And sometimes I'll be talking to people about this and they'll say, I just want to find a job. You know, I hear people talk about, I love my job. I love every second of my job. I get to do what I love. You'll sometimes hear professional athletes say that. Like, oh, it's amazing. I get to do what I love. Don't think they don't work at it. Don't think that there's not work involved. There's a lot of really hard work. And for those of you who keep telling other people, no, I just love what I do. I love my work. Be honest with them, at least sometimes. Because I know not all of your work is great. It's not. You don't enjoy everything that you do. If you do, come talk to me after the service, and I'll introduce people to the unicorn in the room. But you don't. And people look at me and say, man, I want to do what you do. Because I don't know why people think what I do is easy. But they're like, I want to do what you do and just love what you do. And I do. I love what I do. But sometimes what I do sucks. Like, it's just hard. And it's difficult. And it requires me working. And God says, no, that shouldn't be a surprise to you. You should expect that. That's part of what it means to engage this journey with me. It's going to require work, and sometimes it's going to be hard, and sometimes it's not going to produce what you thought. There are all these tensions that revolve around work, but there's one in particular that I want to spend a little more time on, and it doesn't have to do with whether we go to work or what we expect, but it has to do with the significance of our work. Because I think for a lot of us, we want to live lives that are significant. We want to know that what we do matters. We want to know at the end of the day that what we've done has contributed in some way, shape, or form to the world around us, that there's some kind of significance to our work. But then we go into our job and we do what we do, and we walk out and we wonder, does it matter at all? And I have conversation after conversation after conversation with people who are looking at what they do and saying, this isn't significant. And they're saying, I'm going to switch my job. And then they switch jobs, but they get in the other job, and that's not significant, and they switch jobs. And I think for a lot of us, we're jumping from job to job to job, looking for this significant job, looking for something that's going to be significant and is going to impact the world and leave the world different, more than just getting a paycheck, more than... And we're trying to figure this out. And especially if you're a follower of Jesus, this becomes more and more important to you the more that you follow Jesus. Because Jesus comes to us and says, listen, you need to make good use of your time. As a matter of fact, there's a passage in 2 Thessalonians where Paul is praying for the church, and he says this. He says, so we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. And so he comes to us, he says, listen, I want for you to live a life that's worthy of his call. And we hear that and we say, man, I need to make sure that I spend my life doing something significant. And we hear the purpose that we've been given, and we hear the mission that we've been given. And God he's given us a mission. He says, listen, I've come to seek and to save the lost. He says, I want you to go and to make disciples. He says, I've given you a mission. And he says, I've given you a role. You are called to be ambassadors, to help people understand that they've been reconciled back to God, that they don't have to be afraid of God anymore, that they can come to God. He's given you this role, and he's coming to us with all of this. and we hear it and we think, man, I've got to make good use of my time. And then we walk into our jobs and we say, what in the world am I doing? And I have conversation after conversation with people who come up to me and say, listen, I think I'm going to quit my job and do what you do. Because they look at what they do and say, oh, it's not significant. Or I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to go over here and do this because what I'm doing is not significant. And we struggle with it. There's this huge tension about the work that we do. And I hear a lot of people engage this conversation. And they come to it from a variety of different perspectives. So sometimes I'll hear people come to it and say, listen, no, you've been given your mission to seek and save the lost, so you need to find the place where you can reach the most people, and that's where you should work. And wherever you can reach the most people, that's where you should go. And so find the place where you can be that light in the darkness more than anything else. But the problem is, sometimes in Scripture, God calls people to places where there's going to be very little fruit, but it's very significant, and God wants them to bring about that fruit. And so I say, well, I don't think that really works. And then there are other people who come and say, no, work isn't just about reaching people. Work is about creating, and God created you to create, and so you need to make sure you find a place where you can do significant work that's beautiful and that matters and has quality, and that work is valuable in and of itself. But then you come to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures actually says the best of what we have to produce, it says our righteousness is like filthy rags. Based on what the Scriptures say, I don't think we're going to be in heaven looking at your painting, being like, wow, that was amazing. Like, that painting was so amazing, God brought it to heaven, hung it on his wall. I don't think that's going to happen. And there's this conversation about, okay, well how do I find significance in my work? How do I do something that's significant? How do I make sure that I'm making the most of my time? How do I make sure that my time matters? And for years, I have been engaged in this conversation, and I have been completely confused. Because I couldn't figure out, and I heard the one side of the conversation, I heard the other side, and I was like, neither one really seems to fit what I see the whole Scripture say, and neither one holds ground across all of what God has said. And so what do we do with that? And over the past 6 months in particular, because of the fact that we're just having so many conversations with people about work, I've just been coming to God with it over and over and over again, and engaging a lot of different books and a lot of what people are saying. And in the process, what I would like to propose to you over the next 2 weeks is this. Our conversation about work is happening based on the wrong question. And it's based on the wrong foundation. It's based on the wrong worldview. And because of the fact that we're starting from the wrong place, we're not finding the answer. Because I don't think that God comes to us. I don't think that God comes to us and says, okay, I want for you to make sure that your life is significant. Now listen to me very carefully as we walk through this. Because we do. We want to make sure that we want to live lives that are significant. We want to live lives that matter. And we think that God has come to us and said, listen, I want for you to make sure that your life is significant. And we think that we're supposed to be able to figure out what is significant and what's going to be significant, which is a big part of the stress involved in work for us, because we're trying to figure out, is this going to be significant? But then you pour your life into it, and it doesn't produce fruit. It just produces thorns and thistles, and you're saying, wait a second, I thought that this was going to be significant, but it's not. I had a conversation with someone in my office a couple of months ago, and he said to me, he said, I want to live a story that's significant. And he pointed to the walls of my office. If you ever come to my office, you'll see that on the walls are the pictures of the first 200 baptisms at Hoboken Grace. And I've just covered my walls with them to remind me of the mission that we have. And he pointed at the pictures, and when he did, I actually laughed out loud. And he said, "Why are you laughing?" I said, "Because you look at this walls and you think that it's significant, but these walls are filled with all sorts of different stories. And some of the stories are amazing. And some of the stories are life-changing, but some of the stories are heartbreaking. And some of the stories on these walls are people that I poured my life into, and rather than there being fruit, there was just thorns and thistles." And if you go into this journey and you're trying to figure out, okay, I'm going to figure out what is going to be significant or what is going to produce significance, and I'm going to pour my life into that, you are going to constantly be changing direction because you don't know that. You don't know what the future holds. You don't know the result of your work when you get started. You don't know what it's going to actually produce. And you're going to pour yourself into it, but rather than seeing what you expect, you're going to see something else, and you're going to say, "Wait a second, this isn't significant," and you're going to change course. You see, I think we're thinking about it the wrong way. We're looking at it the wrong way. We think that we have to figure out what's significant, and then we think that we have to make our lives significant. I don't think Jesus comes to you and says, "Okay, I want for you to make your story significant." I don't think that's what the scriptures come to us and say. I think the scriptures come to us and say, you are a part of an amazingly significant story. You have been created inside of this powerful, beautiful, complex, beyond your imagination story that is so incredibly significant. And inside of that story, you have been given a role. You have been created on purpose to be part of a significant story. But the piece is not significant outside of the story. Have you ever put together a really complicated puzzle? You know, the ones where there's really no change in color? And you look at that entirely white piece and you think, "I'm never going to figure out where this goes." And you're wondering if they even colored it. Maybe they forgot. Maybe it's a mistake. And you look at it and say, the truth is, and I think that God comes to us, he says, no. The significance isn't found in the piece by itself. The significance is found in how the piece fits into the puzzle. A puzzle piece in and of itself has no significance, but when it's placed into that puzzle, all of a sudden it finds its context. All of a sudden it comes to life. All of a sudden it's a part of this beautiful picture. And God has not come to us and say, "Okay, make your piece significant." No. He's come to us and said, "You're a part of this incredibly significant story. And when you fit into it where you belong, you find significance." But the problem is, we've been trying to make the piece significant in and of itself. Instead of asking, "Okay, God, where do I belong?" And you say, well, certainly God wants for each piece to be significant, not in the way that you think about it. This is one of the lies of what's called prosperity gospel. In other words, those who teach that if you just follow Jesus, everything's going to be great and you're going to be super successful. That's not actually what the scriptures say. As a matter of fact, several times throughout the scripture, God comes to someone and asks them to do something that's going to accomplish nothing. There are several people in the Old Testament that God comes to and says, "I want for you to do this." And the person's like, "Oh, is it going to change?" So he comes to Elijah and he says, "Elijah, I want you to go to the king and I want you to tell them that what he's doing is wrong. I want you to go to the king and I want you to tell him that he's destroying this nation and that where he's leading this nation is going to lead them to ruin." And Elijah's like, "All right, is the king's heart going to change?" And God's like, "Nope." "Is anything going to change?" "Nope. The only thing that's going to change is that he's then going to try to kill you." So what's the result of my work? "You're going to be threatened to die." That's it. And he calls him to do it, Now, if you look at the story and you look at what he accomplishes, now there's some amazing things that he does along the way, but if you look at what he accomplishes very little. And it can be really easy to look at it. As a matter of fact, there's a point in Elijah's life where he comes to God and he says, this is a complete waste of time. He says, God, I'm the only one left. They've killed all the other prophets. I'm the only one left. There's no significance to what I'm doing. Nothing's changing. And God says, no. You don't understand the significance of the role that you're playing. Our significance is not found in making the peace significant by itself. Our significance is found when we obey God in the role that we have been called to play within the story. For me, one of the great gifts that I've been given inside of this conversation is my grandfather, because my grandfather spent his whole life caring for his wife. And if you were to look at my grandfather's life, you would say there's nothing significant at all. I got to speak at his funeral, and I talked about it. I said, the truth is, if you look at my grandfather's accomplishments, you'll think that his life meant nothing, that he wasted it. But the reality is that my grandfather was faithful with what God had asked him to do. He played his role inside of that story. And as a result of that, I believe that God viewed his story as something incredibly significant. You see, significance is found when we come to God and say, okay, God, I want to be used inside of your story in whatever way you want. In whatever way that you want. There's a passage in Acts that talks about King David. I love this passage. It's actually talking about Jesus. It's talking about a prophecy and working through that, but as it's talking about it, it talks about King David, and it just mentions him really quickly. Listen to what it says. It says, this is not a reference to David. He's talking about the prophecy. He's saying the prophecy is not a reference to David. And then listen to how it describes David's life. It said, for after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died. And he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. I love this passage. Because it's referencing back, and for those of you who don't know who David is, David was the king of Israel who expanded the nation of Israel more than any other king. It was literally the high point in the history of the nation of Israel is when David was the king. And when you look at his story and what he accomplished, it was amazing. But as Acts is capturing David's story, this is how he says it. He says, David had done the will of God in his generation, and then he died. I want that to be on my tombstone. Chris did the will of God in his generation, and then he died. You see, what he's trying to help us understand is that David lived his role. David found his significance, not because of all that he did. He found his significance because he did the will of God in his generation. At one point, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, at the end, there are going to be people who come to me. There are going to be people who come to me and say, Jesus, look at everything that I've done for you. There are going to be people who come to me and say, look at all the things that we've done in your name. And he says, I'm going to look at them, and I'm going to say, I don't even know you. You see, for some of us, we're working so hard to make our story significant that we're not actually taking the time to get to know the one who's telling the significant story. And these individuals are coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, look how significant our story was. And Jesus says, yeah, but that's not what I created you to do. You never actually took the time to find out who I created you to be inside of my story. The significance isn't found in making the peace significant. It's found in figuring out the role that we're called to play. And stepping into that with all that we have. Whether that be big or whether that be little. whether that means that we impact thousands and thousands and thousands, or whether that means that we impact one. And see, here's the thing. We look at those two things and we think that they're different in value, but God doesn't. God values each of them the same. And God understands that that piece to the puzzle was just as significant as the other one. And that when you're faithful to care for your family in that way and to be able to take care of them the way that God has called you to take care of them. When my grandfather was faithful to care for his wife in that way, it was as significant as the role that David played. He talks to us about the church and he says, listen, it doesn't matter what your role is inside the body. Each piece is significant. Each piece, as it finds its place, each piece, as it steps into its role, is equally significant. The person who is called to be here and be part of setup and sets up this room and does it to serve God is just as significant as I am. But we continue to look at significance the way that the world does. We continue to value one piece over the other. And so we're struggling to be able to figure out how to make our piece as significant as possible in the way that the world looks at it. And God's like, no. That's not what I created you to do. And your significance isn't found there. It's found when you actually do what I created you to do. And when you step into the role that I created you to live. In the book of Ecclesiastes, if you ever want to get depressed, read the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer, Solomon, who's actually David's son, is trying to find significance. He's searching and searching and searching for significance. And he's trying to figure out, how do I make my piece significant? And I think a lot of it had to do with the fact that he wanted his piece to be as significant or more significant than his father's. And he has unlimited resources, so he throws himself into everything. And he says, you know, I created monuments, and I built cities, and I poured myself into work, and I poured myself into study. And he talks about all these different things. And he's like, I poured myself into relationships. And he talks about all these different things that he poured himself into. And he says, it doesn't matter what I poured myself into, it was vain. In other words, in the end, it didn't produce what I thought it would produce. I poured myself into it, but there was no fruit. There was just thistles. I poured myself into this. There was no fruit. There was just thistles. And then he comes to the end of the book, and literally the entire book is about how nothing matters. I'm serious. If you want to be depressed, go back and read the book. And he says, I poured myself into all of this. And then he comes to the end of it, and this is how he ends. Listen how he ends. He says, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. I've tried everything to find significance. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands. Really? That's all you have? You've walked through all of that, and that's all you're going to give us. And I used to read the book of Ecclesiastes and thought, he just gave up. He just came to the end of it and gave up. I got nothing else for you. Just do what God says. I really did. But as I was working through this series, this verse took on an entirely new meaning for me. I don't think he gave up. I think he found the answer. You see, at the end of the book, what he's saying is, I tried to make my peace significant in all these other ways, and I realized the only way it was actually going to matter is if I followed God in the role that he created me to play. If I stood in awe of the God who's telling a significant story, and I just said, God, where do I fit? And what do you want me to do? And who do you want me to be? You see, I think we're asking the wrong question. It's not about how we make our work significant. It's not about how we make sure that our life matters. Our story is not the story that's going to be significant. His story is the story that's going to be significant. And you have been created to be part of it. And you have been created to experience the significance of that story. But it's only found when you stand in awe of God and the significant story that he's telling and say, God, where do I belong? Big or little, whether it's celebrated or whether it's ignored, it doesn't matter. Because one day I'm going to stand before him, and what everyone else in the world has to say isn't going to matter. There's only going to be one thing that matters. What is he going to say about the part that I played in his story? And listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. God doesn't value you making your story significant. God values faithfulness and obedience. God values faithfulness and obedience to you being part of his significant story. We've been asking the wrong question. What we need to do is come to God and say, God, where do I fit? And how can I live my role to the best of my ability? Which leads us to another question. How do you know where you're supposed to be? How do you know which job you're supposed to be at? How do you work through that? How do you determine whether or not this is where God wants for you to be? Which is why this is a two-part series. And that is exactly what we're going to dive into next week. Would you guys pray with me? Father, I just thank you for the pressure that this releases in our lives. For so many of us, we're living with that pressure of trying to figure out what's going to be significant. And we're living with that pressure of trying to make our story significant rather than embracing the reality that we have been created to be part of your significant story. And God, we want to humble ourselves before you today, not to come and ask you to make much of our story, but to come and to ask you to help us to see how we fit into your story. And big or small, whatever it may be, we want to live out that story. We want to be a part of that story. Father, I pray for every single one who's here. Father, I pray that it would be true of them, that they lived out your will in their generation, and then they died. And that when they stand before you on that day, that they'll hear you say, not based on what they created, but based on how they followed, that they'll hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. May we be faithful, Father, to the role for which you have created us. In Jesus' name, amen.